Thank you, Carly.
Take your hymnals again. Six
for that special music. That was very nice tonight. The first Thanksgiving song I think I've heard this season. For the Beauty of the Earth. Very, very nice. Good crowd tonight. Thank you all for coming out on a beautiful evening like this. And did you see any stars when you were driving in tonight? I think I saw the moon. Yeah, it was very bright. What a moon, huh?
It's the brightest.
Wow.
Brightest in 40-some years.
Is that right?
Yeah, it's 48 years.
Supermoon, that's right. It's a supermoon. I heard about that. Yeah, it sure looked huge coming up over the trees, too, didn't it? All right. Well, enjoy that supermoon. And appreciate your prayers from my family. Lisa and the boys are going to be flying out to visit her mom and sister and brothers down in Florida this week. So they'll be heading out on Tuesday and getting back late Sunday. One of those fly out on Tuesday and get back on a Sunday kind of deals. Hopefully they'll have a good time seeing Grandma again. Boys haven't seen their grandmother in a few years, so that'll be nice for them to get down there and enjoy some 80-degree weather. And I tell you, Minnesota's good right now. Why leave it now? This is the best right here. But, how you been doing on these deadly sins, huh? You know, every time I hear a news story, it seems like one of these just kind of pops up. But if we're honest, they come up in our own lives from time to time as well, at work or at home. And I hope this has been a blessing to you, and you've been thinking about some of these things in our lives as we work on them. Let's review them. Now, we talked about anger last week, and really we should define that as sinful anger, because obviously we had in that Ephesians passage, be angry and sin not. So it's possible to be angry, righteously indignant, but not to let that become so overwhelming that it turns to bitterness and unforgiveness and violent, hostile kind of reactions. But so it's really kind of a sinful anger. But really, as long as you understand that, we can just consider it anger. In our list. Let's see if you can list them all. What we've covered so far anyway. First was the P for
pride.
E for
envy.
Did you all get that one? I know Kathy's got them. Anybody else back there? Envy. And what's the G? The first G?
Gluttony.
And then last Sunday we covered two. Lust and anger. Sinful anger. And that leaves two more.
Greed
tonight. And then sloth or slothfulness, laziness. We'll cover next time. Avarice is in some of the lists. Avarice under the idea of greed. We'll talk about some of that definition there. We'll tell you a little story. A woman decided to have her portrait painted, and she told the artist, "I want you to paint me with diamond rings and emerald bracelets and ruby brooch and a gold Rolex, and paint me with all these beautiful, precious things in the painting." And the artist said, "But you're not wearing any of these things, ma'am." "I know," she said. "In case I should die before my husband and he remarries, I want to make sure his new wife goes crazy looking for all the jewelry." Well, there's a number of deadly sins in that one, I guess. Maybe a little envy, anger, maybe some greed, or I don't know. That's kind of all rolled up in there. Greed. Greed. We think about greed. What comes to mind when you think about greed as far as where it's most easily seen? Okay, with regard to money, financial institutions maybe. Maybe movies, dealing with Wall Street, tycoons. What's that?
Hoarding things.
I don't know about you, but when I think about greed, I think about the little game of Monopoly. Because nothing brings that out in a person than, you know, going around those spaces and I'm going to get every single one and I'm going to blow you out of the water. And we had a set, it was one of the newer editions, and one of the little metal pieces, they were all kind of gold colored. One of them was like a bag of money with a big dollar sign on it, and that was Bobby's piece. He always had he wanted the money bags. We nicknamed him Money Bags whenever we'd play Monopoly. But doesn't that game just kind of force you to, you know, I'm not going to be content with just three utilities. I got to have all four, you know, and four railroads. I got to have that. I'll trade everything to get that. And it's you know, it's a It's not a share of the wealth game, is it? It's not a, I want to help you to succeed too, my friends. It's, I'm going to dominate you and I'm going to make everyone go bankrupt with all my hotels. And it's such a long game, of course, but it is a lot of fun. We try to do a shortcut where everyone gets to draw seven of those little real estate cards. Just, you get seven, you know, and then that helps the game go a little faster and someone either dies quickly or... but wow, I mean, just the... To see, you know, to see your kids like, whoa, man, look at this. They're really getting the hang of this game a little bit too much, so I'm afraid. You know, I want to put some more houses, I'm going to put some hotels, and eventually I'm going to just, you know, really, that feeling of power and control. And I think I want you to see that here with the idea of greed, is that there's a control, there's a power that's connected with it. To the point that almost you could say that greed becomes the means to the end. The greed is there, but it almost leads to control and power. And that's really not so much owning the stuff and having the money as much as the control and power it gives a person over others. Let's take a look at a couple of references here. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. This idea of coveting, I think, really deals a lot with the issues of greed. If it's not right in the ballpark, it's very close to the meaning of greed. And the tenth commandment, this is one of those commandments where you can't see it being committed necessarily. The first and the last of these 10 commandments are really matters of the heart. Putting God first, you can't really see that in their heart, but you can see the evidences of it, of course. You can, obviously, somebody lies, somebody commits adultery, somebody steals. These are things that could be, you know, observed. But these matters of the heart, you know, kind of these two bookends of the Ten Commandments, matters of the heart, things you can't always see. Verse 17 of Exodus 20, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. All right, so in the idea of coveting, you know, to kind of draw a fine line, the idea would be that it's something that I truly desire that God doesn't want for me or doesn't want for me at this time. You know, there's got to be a waiting period. There's got to be some maturity and growth or whatever before I can enjoy some of the blessings that God might have for me later on. But the idea of it, that's not for what God wants for me right now. But I want it, but I long for it. And it may not be something God ever wants you to have, and there's that coveting desire for something that God doesn't want me to have. Greed seems to have, and avarice seems to have the idea of, I'm not content with what I have, and I want just a little bit more. It's not necessarily that little extra element is in and of itself wrong. It's the idea that what I have doesn't really satisfy. That it just really drives me crazy that there's that, and I could have it if I really pressed for it. I could get that promotion. I could get that parking space. I could get that nice office. I don't need that, but it really drives me because of maybe the prestige, the control, the power, the honor maybe that might bring to my life. Now let's look at the first New Testament passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and of course none of these sins are new to our era. These have been problematic for mankind since the beginning, and so we see them all in the scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll look at verses 9 and 10. Well, let's really, we're going to begin with verse 6. It really leads into this paragraph here. Now godliness, 1 Timothy 6:6, with contentment is what? That's great gain. That's great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. By the way, I saw it for the first time. I saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Van. I don't know if you ever hear about that. I saw one. I don't know what they were doing. You know, they were moving stuff around the funeral home or whatever. There was a hearse pulling a U-Haul, and I thought, somebody's doing it. He's taking it with him. I saw that. But, you know. Yeah, I should have taken a picture of that. But no, that's what he's saying here. You can't carry it out. You came in with nothing, you're going to leave with nothing. And having food and clothing, that's a very short list, isn't it? Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Shall we be content? Or, you know, we should be content with those things. Those are simplicities. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so there's a lot to chew on in that particular text there. The idea of lust falls into that. We see in verse 9, greed and lust go together. This love of money, we could even throw idolatry into that, is a root of all kinds of evil. And that's the implication of those of the syntax there. He's not saying that love of money is the root of all evil, but is the root of all kinds or all forms of evil. There are forms of evil that are maybe not directly connected with one's love for money, but the love of money certainly has brought the downfall of many otherwise fine people, institutions. And certainly has led to all kinds of corruption in the hearts of men and women, and boys and girls. This greed, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. It even affects believers. And that's almost the surprising point there. Believers can be drawn away from their faith because of their greed. And that has resulted in a piercing of themselves through, almost the idea of an arrow or a dart, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It is something from which it will be hard to extricate ourselves once we've headed down that road without having a lot of scars. Once we go down that road. A great illustration, I think, of greed is, and it's on YouTube every year. I haven't checked this year. But Jimmy Kimmel's got a little thing called Mom and Dad Ate All Your Halloween Candy. Anybody ever seen that? Okay, it's very funny. It's almost shocking. But basically what it is Mom and Dad are interviewing their kids at home after Halloween trick-or-treating. And, of course, the kids got all the candy. And in the morning when they wake up, they're supposed to be videotaping this. And the whole point is to watch the reaction of the children. And the parents have to, you know, to make it work. They've got to be, you know, come across as being truthful. The kids are like, you know, where's my candy? And Mom or Dad says, honey, Mom and Dad were really hungry last night, so we ate all of your Halloween candy. There's none left. And you just wait. And some of the reactions are hilarious. Some of them are shocking. Some of them make you think, that kid needs a spanking right now. And every once in a while, there was one that I saw last year. The little boy said, Mommy, Daddy, that's okay. That's okay. And then he said, did you eat it all? But, you know, this idea of my stuff, though, and the losing of the stuff, that's when it comes out. We'll look at the parable of the rich fool here in a little bit. And it's the potential of losing it, the potential of what I have and not having it secured and safe within my control and having someone steal it, having it lost, that can really bring out this element of avarice or greed and even this idea of control. So first thought tonight, greed and a lust for power do go together. We call it grust, greed and lust. That's a new word. It means, yeah, I got that. That makes sense. I like that. Watch out for grust. When we're out for power, one of the good things we can do is be willing to share power with someone else. Whether it's work, whether it's in the home, whether it's among friends or family. To be generous. Remember, the opposite of greed is generosity. To be generous in maybe delegating if you have an authority role in whatever position you happen to be in, and being willing to share that authority with others can help to keep us in check when it comes to the lust for power. And that power can come in all kinds of forms, whether it's the power to intimidate, the power to advance myself, the power to be perceived as someone above everyone else. It may lead to bribery. Interesting study about suicides. Suicide rates, no surprise to you, were higher among those who are rich than among those who are poor, especially if the rich person lost his wealth. Obviously, not a surprise there. But it's interesting that it's not always the loss of the riches that causes someone to commit the suicide as much as the resulting loss of power and control that the loss of the wealth resulted in. It was the power, the control, the stuff that just got me there. The stuff got me there and kept me there. And so when I lost that, I lost what I really wanted, was the prestige, the authority, the power, the control. The scriptures tell us to submit one to another. Ephesians talks about that. We see that in several passages. Submitting one to another. I think that's hard to do if you really struggle with greed and power and control. And they really do go together. Grust, right? greed and lust. They kind of all rolled up together. This lust for power and control. And when I can submit, when you can submit to somebody else, especially if it may be somebody who might be lower rank, a little lower on the totem pole there, so to speak, to submit to someone else's ideas, thoughts, direction, you know, plans, that can help us to keep that greed in check. Really, control is an illusion anyway, isn't it? It comes and it goes. None of us is really in control of anything in a way that God is in control. Things can be grabbed from us so quickly. We can lose things so quickly. And if our whole happiness and satisfaction in life is based upon this idea of controlling something, boy, I'm going to be disappointed. Disappointed real fast when life takes a turn against me. Let's go to this second thought now. Luke chapter 12. Greed is often accompanied by fear. And I'm just kind of reading between the lines in this text. I'm kind of thinking about how, and this is a parable, but how would I be in this situation if this happened to me? It's called the parable of the rich fool. And we don't really see the idea of greed here so much as this obsession with possessions. And that's connected. Let's read the whole thing in its entirety. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he, that's Jesus, said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Or so the covetousness is, he wanted his brother to divide the inheritance with him. Now this part is actually occurring that Jesus tells a story about the rich fool in the parable. But apparently there was some stinginess, some selfishness, some greediness on the part of the brother. And he came to Jesus and said, "You know, you're the great teacher, you're well respected. Make him do what he's supposed to do." Interesting response from Jesus, isn't it? "Who made me an arbitrator over you?" And instead, he warns, who's the warning to? The brother who's keeping all the money or the brother who wants the money? Who do you think? Maybe both? Maybe the other one's not present. The guy that's got all the money, he won't share it, divide it. Maybe he's not present. But it's the one who wants the money. See, you can be greedy and covetous and avaricious when you don't have anything, right? We can desire it even though we're poor as church mice, because the greed is not about what we have, it's about what we want. And so Jesus gives a story about covetousness, that your life does not consist in the abundance of the things you possess. It's not like the old bumper sticker, whoever dies with the most toys wins, right? That's not what life is all about. Your life is more than that. And so he tells a story. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?" All right, now think about this. Think about this one step at a time. He's a farmer. He's grown crops for probably many years. But this one year, it really produced. And now he's, all of a sudden, he's worried. It's interesting. He's not necessarily rejoicing in, "Wow, thank you, God. It's a bumper crop. It's going to be a great year. We can pay the mortgage," whatever. It's, "What do I do? I've suddenly come into all this wealth, you know, the agricultural wealth. What am I going to do? I have no room to store my crops." Now, I can't put myself in the place of a farmer and how this would be. Obviously, if he's thinking about spoilage, that's one thing. But the way the parable goes, it's not that he's concerned about spoilage necessarily. It's a fear of loss. Fear that it will be taken from me. I have to invest more money now to tear down the old storage facilities and build brand new ones for all this newly acquired wealth. Let's read on. "So he said, 'I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" And that was the goal, wasn't it? The fear of loss generated this idea of, now I can live a life without having to work. I can live a life without having to do what I've been doing up till now. See, up till now, we get the idea in this parable anyway, that he was fairly content with his life. But what changed everything was this new acquisition of wealth, and then there's fear. Fear of losing it, fear of what can be done with it. Fear of not handling it wisely. So his plan is to spend more money to tear down and build newer ones, and then to just take it easy for the rest of his life. That's control, isn't it? I'm in control now. I don't have to depend on the weather anymore. I don't have to worry about the price of seed. I don't have to worry about my equipment. I don't have to worry about anything, drought. I don't have to worry about any of that anymore. Now I'm in control of my life. Got this bumper crop. And I can live for many, many years now from here on out without any worries. His fears of the future, maybe, he thinks will be alleviated. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" When you're dead, who's going to get all that? It won't be you. That's the point. You won't have it. Because that's the nature of wealth. And that's the nature of life. So, Jesus concludes, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The fear of loss, the scarcity mentality, that there's only one pie and there's only so many slices and I've got to get my piece before somebody else does. And that drives us with selfish ambition, with pride, with greed, with we talked a little bit about bordering there on the gluttony of just wanting more than I really need to be content and focusing on that for my life. Jesus points out at the very end, it's good to lay up treasure, but lay up treasure towards God. Lay up a treasure towards spiritual things. Keep in mind that life is tenuous, that it will come to an end, maybe suddenly, without warning. And that when you stand before God, the most important thing at that moment, at that day, will be what you laid up in treasure for God. Not what you laid up for treasure in your bank or in the stock market or in real estate or whatever else it might be. Fear of running out. Philippians 4:19. You remember? Have you memorized that one? "But my God," how's that one go? "And my God shall supply all your need according to his what? Not according to his poverty, but according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." God, of course, is infinitely wealthy. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? He owns it all. And so he will supply our need according to our need, not necessarily according to our wants. That verse says, Philippians 4:19, he'll supply all you need all you need, because he can. The idea is that the pie is so enormous, there'll always be plenty. God never runs out of grace, never runs out of mercy. He is never tired of forgiving us. He never upbraids us for asking for more wisdom, James says. It never runs out. Ample supply. Ample supply. And when we think that way, that is really a blow at the foundation of greediness. And then thirdly, greed and materialism. Greed and materialism. In verse 15, Jesus talked about beware of every form of covetousness. This idea of thinking that I am respectable because of what I have. You've got a 12-foot lawn boat. I've got a 15-foot lawn boat. You know, I'm a little more respectable than you might be. The funny thing about this kind of mentality is it often will lead to a miser mentality. Remember Ebenezer Scrooge? He apparently had a lot of wealth, according to Charles Dickens, but he lived kind of like a miser, right? Lighting a little candle, eating a little bowl of whatever that disgusting stuff was in his apartment. Just paying his clerk barely enough for him to get by. Lived miserly, although he apparently had great wealth. That's a funny thing about that, is it can lead to a poverty mentality, because I'm afraid of losing it. So I live. So many stories we've read about people that had lots of wealth and they passed away. People thought they'd been poor all their lives. They just barely could make by, and they find out this person was wealthy beyond our imagination. But that's just how they happened to live. Look with me at Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. A lot on this topic in the book of Proverbs. A lot on finances. A lot on idolatry as far as material things and wealth. And Solomon knew a lot about wealth, didn't he? He knew it because he experienced it. And he learned that it truly didn't satisfy. Ecclesiastes shows us that truth. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches. I'm sorry, verse 22. Proverbs 28, 22. And does not consider that poverty will come upon him. He doesn't consider that I can lose all this. He doesn't consider that it's very temporary. He doesn't consider that the stock market might crash. That there might be an economic, following the economic boom, an economic failure. That there can be losses. He doesn't think that. The man with an evil eye, he hastens after riches, thinking it'll always be there and I'll always accumulate more and more and more and I'll never suffer loss. Because he's got the evil eye, he doesn't have an eye towards God. He never thinks that he might be poor. And so he presses on for more and more and more. I like the passage in Matthew. Jesus has, we have to look at this one in Matthew chapter 6 and 19 through 21. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. That's the doom of the wealthy, fear of its loss. And so much has to be spent to lock things up, to protect things, to keep things safe. Dehumidifiers and all that to protect the things that are metal and precious. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves, verse 20, treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Satan portrays a picture that wealth will truly satisfy. And that those who seek it, one of the characters from the movie Wall Street said that greed is good, it's necessary. And perhaps in some of that market and that form of acquisition of wealth, greed is expected. And that those who act on their greed tend to be successful. I don't deny that at all. But the problem is that they're not seeing the big picture. Wealth is only temporary, and that eventually it will be gone. It will be taken from us. If we die, it'll be taken from us. When we die, we will lose it. And so Jesus points out that the only way to truly live happily and to be live contentedly is to lay up treasure towards God in spiritual things. Investment of time in God's word is an investment for eternity. An investment in sharing the gospel with a person who's not heard is an investment in eternity. An investment in the church with other brothers and sisters in Christ, encouraging them, counseling them, fellowshipping, worshiping Him together, is an investment in eternity that you will never lose. And when we stand before Jesus Christ at that Bema seat talked about in Corinthians, all of our works will be evaluated, will they not? The things done in our body, whether good or bad. Good or bad has the idea of whether they're worthy or worthless. And a lot of the things that we do and have invested in will be like wood, hay, and stubble, and they'll burn up, and they'll be consumed, and they'll be gone. And there'll be nothing to show for it in eternity. But the things in which we've invested for spiritual things, every act we've done in faith, everything that we've done towards God for His glory will be like gold and silver and precious jewels. It will endure the test because it was done in faith for God's glory. And that will be a source of great joy, not of sorrow. One final passage and then we'll close. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this wood, hay, stubble is important to remind ourselves. 1 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. If the Lord has blessed you with wealth, use it for God. Use it for His glory. Invest it in spiritual things and use it to relieve those who are in need, to minister to those who have needs that perhaps only you could meet that need. Use it for God. These passages we've looked at does not indicate that we should not save for a rainy day, to have a backup plan in case something fails, to have a little nest egg set aside for the future. We should do that, and that's wise and appropriate, but not to make that our hope and our trust. It all boils down to this simple statement, to simply trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, not in our possessions. And if we just trust Him in all our ways and acknowledge Him in all our ways, He's going to make our paths straight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So watch out for greed in our hearts and lives. It's all around us in this world. The lust for possessions, the lust for money. And as we trust God, we can escape that trap. Be willing to share power and control with others. Use things, love people. Don't love things and use people. Turn it around the other way. And may God protect your heart and my heart from the deadly sin of greed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time and your word. We haven't exhausted all the passages on this topic, but Lord, we certainly have been reminded how important it is to lay up treasure in heaven. We don't know how long this life will be, and we ought to be thinking about what lies ahead as we stand before you. And what we can leave behind for those who follow us. May we leave a legacy, a Christian legacy of faith and trust in the eternal God. May those who come behind us see that we live lives that maybe we're not perfect, But certainly we were trying to glorify God in every way we could in the short life that you gave us. Lord, you've blessed us all differently and uniquely. And whatever our gifts and strengths are, and however you've blessed us with possessions, I pray, Lord, that we would use them for your kingdom and for your good, and not simply to build up power and prestige and control in our lives, but to be instruments in your hand to bless others with what you've blessed us with. For the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Yeah.